28-11, page 61 in your pew Bibles. So it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Deuteronomy 5:12-15, which is page 150. It reads, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant or your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day."
Good morning. So if it looks strange having me up here, you can imagine it feels a lot more strange to be up here. But I know that a lot of you have been praying for me this week, and I appreciate that. So, Stevan, thanks for reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us a Lord's Day, Lord, to set aside and to worship you. Thank you for that privilege. Thank you that we can be here this morning. Lord, I ask that you would bless this time, bless this message. Lord, I ask for your help. I confess that I am nervous. I'm not used to being up here. So I ask for your help. Lord, I ask that that the gospel would be preached this morning. And Lord, may you bless this message, bless this time, Lord. Bless this Lord's Day. Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So a lot of you know that I go into the jail on a regular basis. My dad goes in on an even more regular basis than I do. But when I'm here, we go in on the last Sunday of every month. And for the past, it's almost a year now, we've actually been working through the Ten Commandments. So it's also interesting that in our confessions of faith, we've just hit the Ten Commandments. So as we're working through, and just I think last week for the first time, we started to touch on the Ten Commandments. And we went over the first one this morning. The Ten Commandments are interesting, right? Because they're almost too well known for their own good, right? They're like this one of the fundamental blocks of the Bible. Everybody knows kind of about them. But we don't really stop to think about the Ten Commandments, not necessarily. Maybe unless it shows up in a news story in some Bible Belt state where they're having another tussle about whether to have a monument on public property or have them hung in a courtroom somewhere, right? But outside of that, do we actually really stop to think about the Ten Commandments? Like, what are they? And if you ask someone, you know, we have 10 of them. Right, and if you ask somebody on the street about the 6th, 7th, and 8th ones, right, should not kill, adultery, steal, stuff like this. I mean, these are generally universally accepted. No one's going to challenge you on whether or not you should or shouldn't kill somebody, right? But then you have other ones, like the first one, shall have no other gods before me, or taking God's name in vain. Right? Or the fourth one, the Sabbath. If I go outside and ask somebody, stop somebody and ask them, you know, do you think we should stop to remember to keep the Sabbath day holy? Keep the what? Well, what on earth is a Sabbath anyways? right? So in the jail, what I often do is, can I get this thing out of here? I can. Low battery. Uh-oh. So in the jail, a lot of times what we do is I'll actually quiz the guys to see if we actually know the Ten Commandments. So we're in church today. So I'm going to ask you, can we name the Ten Commandments? And since we're in church, we should know this, right? So can we actually name them in order? Because it's easier to memorize them if you memorize them in order. So you don't have to be silent. What's the first one? What's the first one? No other gods before me. What's the second one? No graven images. Third one. Lord's name in vain. Fourth one. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and mother. Sixth one. Should not kill. It's the seventh. Adultery. The eighth. All right. The ninth. False witness. And what's the last one? Should not covet. Good. Good. So we're not biblically illiterate this morning. Good. All right. So, but when you look at them at first glance, right, what do they look like? They look like just a cursory list of kind of surface level do's and don'ts, right? Some that definitely apply in modern society, like not killing people and not lying in a courtroom and all this sort of thing, right? And some that, you know, seem kind of archaic and obscure, like taking the Lord's name in vain and you know, honoring your mother and father. What do we really do with that, you know, in 2017? How does this work? Right, so, and oftentimes this is one of the charges leveled against Christianity, isn't it? That is a list of do's and don'ts, right? That if you toe the line, keep the straight and narrow, then you make it to the pearly gates at the end, right? That's how this works. And so Christianity is often looked at as simply a list of do's and don'ts. You just do the right thing, don't do the bad things, and then hopefully then we can feel good about ourselves and maybe God will too, right? So is that what this is? Is the Ten Commandments simply a list of do's and don'ts? Well, let's look at that. All right, so the interesting thing about the fourth one, I had to choose the fourth one because, well, can't do all ten in one setting. And the fourth one is probably, from what I can tell, is probably the least understood outside the church, and maybe the most debated or controversial within the church, right? Because, well, what do we do with this? Because the Sabbath originally was given to the Israelite people, right? So remember the Ten Commandments here. This is where the Israelites have been in Egypt for 400 years, and they've been led out by Moses into the wilderness. And now that they're camped out at the base of Mount Sinai, Moses is up on the mountain. And remember, the Israelites, they didn't have all this. They didn't have the Bible, right? So they would have had the oral traditions passed down. They would have known about their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would have known about the gods in the surrounding areas. They would have known about the Egyptian gods. They've been there for 400 years, right? And they would have seen God's power over the Egyptian gods through the plagues. So they know that there's this one God that their ancestors have followed all this time that has shown himself more powerful than all the others. So, well, I guess we better follow him instead, right? And then they're headed towards the promised land, the land of Canaan, where the Canaanites still are at this point. So they would have been familiar with those gods, right? With Baal and Molech and all this stuff, okay? And yeah, this is where they're camped out at the base of Mount Sinai, so they don't really know about this God. And this is where, this is kind of the beginning of where God says, look, you are the people of Israel, you guys are my people, and this is what this is going to look like. Okay, this is where he calls them to be separate and apart and different from everybody else around them. And so the Ten Commandments, what they do is they separate the people of Israel from everybody else around them as God's covenant people, and they start to show God's character. I think they show God's character and also the character of our own hearts in contrast. All right. So The Sabbath, the design for the Sabbath was in place actually before the actual commandment came through. If you go back all the way to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2, right? Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So there's no specific command to everybody to keep a Sabbath. It doesn't even mention a Sabbath, okay? But it does show God setting aside one day as holy and separate. Then later on, we see the design later when you go to Exodus, I think it's Exodus 16, with the manna. When God provides, when they're in the wilderness, God provides the manna 6 days out of the week. But on the seventh day, there is no manna. And some of the people, they go out to look for it, but there is none. And some people, and if they keep, right, and it turns rotten if they keep it overnight, except for the manna that comes on the sixth day. And that's still good on the seventh day, right? And there it actually is called, it's called a Sabbath, where Moses says, this is what the Lord has commanded. This is Exodus 16, verses 23. This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, the holy Sabbath to the Lord. Right? Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept until the morning. Okay? So, that pattern now has been established. The cool thing about the Bible, as opposed to other holy books, right, is that it's not a collection of kind of random instructions, kind of here and there, disjointed instructions, right? The, for example, when we talk about the seventh commandment, right, about having to do with adultery, but that's not just a disjointed commandment, right? God's design for sexuality is woven throughout the Bible. Same thing here, right? The Sabbath, keep the Sabbath, it's not a disjointed commandment. The design is already in place, both before and after he gives that commandment. So this is not just kind of random instruction. Now, it was only given to the Jews. There's no other ancient culture that had this. Like, you see prohibitions against stealing and murdering in things like the Code of Hammurabi, okay, in other ancient cultures. But you don't see anything about a Sabbath. This was given specifically to the Jews, okay? Now, from what Savon read for us this morning, when he actually gives the commandment, because it's given in Exodus 20 and it's given later on in Deuteronomy, and the passages are almost identical, except for the reasons given for keeping it. Okay, so the first one in Exodus, which is where we find the Ten Commandments, has to do with, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay, there's one reason. Later in Deuteronomy, the actual command itself is all but identical, but the reasoning is different. You should remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. All right, so we have the same command, but a different motivation for keeping it. What we get out of this overall is that the Sabbath is a day of rest, and it's a day of remembrance, right? Because it mirrors God's own actions during creation week, and it's a day to remember what God has done for them, right? To remember what God has done for them. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and God brought them out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. So it's a day of remembrance. So if you go to the synagogue, right? Jews, of course, they don't go to the synagogue on Sunday. They go on Saturday. If you go to the synagogue, you will find that observant Jews, they rest. Okay, they rest from their work. When I was growing up playing soccer, I couldn't play on Sunday mornings, but I played on Saturday mornings. But I had a Jewish friend, and he couldn't play in the same league because all our games were on Saturdays. And he could play on Sundays, no problem, right? But he couldn't play on Saturdays. That was his day of rest. And you'll find reading from the Torah, okay, from the Jewish scriptures. It'll be a day of rest and remembrance of what God has done for them. So, for us as Christians, right, the fourth commandment addresses our response to what God has done for us. Right, all these things address something, some heart issue. Okay, but the fourth commandment, I believe, has to do with our response to what God has done for us. Of course, Christians, today is Sunday and we're all in church. We're not in church on Saturday, but it's Sunday. So, but God blessed the seventh day. So, did we go wrong somewhere? I mean, and if so, where? Right now, a few would say yes. Yes, we went wrong somewhere, right? Seventh-day Adventists, they go to church on Saturday, right? This is their distinguishing feature. But Saturday Christians are an extreme minority in the larger body of believers, okay? I mean, almost unanimously, Christians, we celebrate the Lord's Day. We don't really talk about keeping the Sabbath either. We talk about celebrating the Lord's Day, right? And this is almost unanimously done on Sunday. Okay. So then, what's the deal? So what do we do with that? Because now this is where things get interesting, right? Because different Christians practice celebrating the Lord's Day in different ways. So when I was younger and playing soccer, I played soccer on Saturday mornings. And there used to be other coaches that would coach like premier programs and travel programs and stuff. And they would come and either talk to me or they would talk to my parents and say, look, you know, your son, he does really well out there. We'd like him to, he could benefit from playing with a higher level team. You know, would you consider having him play for our team? And so, sure, we would consider it. But it always involved, the majority of games were on Sunday mornings. And so, that was not an option for me. As much as I love soccer. Right? I still do. But as much as I love soccer, it was, even I understood that it was just a simple, for us, anyways, for my family, it was just a simple matter of priorities, right? That going to church and worship was more important than playing soccer. And so I wasn't going to be playing soccer on Sunday mornings. And that was just okay. I mean, do I think it affected my development as a soccer player? Yeah. Yeah, it probably did. Okay, it probably did. But I just learned it as a simple matter of priorities. Interestingly enough, so when I was 19, after high school, I went to Mexico and was in a missionary kind of training for about 6 months. Now, the church down there, in many ways, was more strict about a lot of things, right, kind of the externals and stuff, than my family was or we in generally would be here at Grace Church. But when it came to playing soccer on Sundays, well, what didn't seem to be a really big deal. Interestingly enough, we actually went on a missions trip down to Central America, and we came back up to Mexico like the night before Easter Sunday. When you think of any Sunday, maybe like Easter Sunday is the biggest, right? The most important. I mean, in the U.S. and Western Europe, if there's, you know, one or two days that you go to church, right, one of them is Easter. So, interestingly enough, though, Mexico had scheduled a World Cup qualifier against the United States. So they were playing in Mexico City on Easter Sunday, which is unusual. Actually, they probably wouldn't even schedule that in the States or in Western Europe. They wouldn't schedule a World Cup qualifier on Easter Sunday like that. But they did in Mexico. And so the small church that I went to, I mean, they had to see this game. So they actually moved the time of the service earlier so that we could get everybody home in time to watch the game. And I mean, it's a small church. You could kind of get away with that kind of thing logistically, right? But I was thinking, holy smokes. I mean, what's the deal? To me, it almost seemed like sacrilegious, you know, that you would move the church service so you can watch a soccer game. I wanted to watch this game as much as anybody else. But that just seemed like, whoa, you know? And for them, I mean, for those, I was kind of an assistant in this soccer training program that I was part of. And the guy I was under, he was a former professional and national team member from Switzerland. And
he was just like, well, he goes, you know, at the professional level or here in Mexico or whatever, I mean, if you're going to be a soccer player, then you play on Sunday, you know, and you go to church, well, elsewhere, you know. Bible study during the week or whatever on Sunday night or whenever you can get it in. So it wasn't an issue for him either. So that actually took me aback, because people that I thought were stricter than me were actually quite loose on this issue. So then what do we do with this Sabbath, and why do we celebrate it on Sunday? This is my book plug right here. This book is by James Montgomery Boyce. It's called Foundations of the Christian Faith. You've probably heard my dad recommend it or reference it or whatever. And some of us are actually going to be working through it at some point. But this is a really, really good, simple, just kind of reference tool. And a lot of the material that I've drawn from to use with the guys in the jail as we're working through the Ten Commandments comes from this book. So to kind of discuss where we switched from Saturday to Sunday, let me just read this kind of half a paragraph here. So when I was younger, right, I only understood it as, well, because Jesus rose on Sunday, and so that's why we go to church on Sunday, right? But then, you know, as you get older, you realize, well, do you just kind of, you dispense with a commandment from the Old Testament just because, I mean, something significant happened? I mean, what's the deal here? So let me just read this, because it's well written and probably better than I could say it myself. He says, but what about Sunday? Right? Sunday is another day established by God, but for the church rather than for Israel, and with quite different characteristics. It says the Sabbath was a time of rest and inactivity. In fact, failure to rest had strict penalties to it, which is true. If you read in Numbers, right, where you find one of the Israelites was stoned to death for picking up sticks. Picking up sticks. Whoa. Okay, so you can see that they took the Sabbath really, really seriously. Okay. The Sabbath was a time of rest and inactivity, it says. And then, by contrast, the Christian Sunday is a day of joy, activity, and expectation, the character of which is set by the events of the first Lord's Day on which Christ arose. Okay, so what happened? So Christ came back to life, right? And then we see that the disciples were gathered together. We see that the disciples were gathered together. And then Christ appeared to them. And there was teaching. And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. This is in John, right? And then he commissioned them to world evangelism. So that set the character of that first Lord's Day, right? So we followed in that footsteps ever since. It's Sunday. I'm going to switch microphones and see if the battery's better on this one. Let's try this. So, we gather together, we worship, there's teaching, we encourage each other to do good works, right, including world evangelism. So we've been following that pattern. Interesting enough, he says that the fact that Sunday was established and the Sabbath abolished is seen in the speed and totality with which Sunday replaced the Sabbath in the worship of the early church. So the change was almost immediate. And as you go into the New Testament, there's no specific command to keep the Sabbath anymore. Right? The change was total and immediate. Boom. After Jesus reappeared. So we've been following in the footsteps of those first disciples ever since, by gathering together and worshiping on Sunday. All right, that's what Boyce has to say on the issue. So, is the Sabbath really just about going to church? Right? Because if you ask somebody, if you think about keeping the Sabbath, that's usually probably the first thing that comes to mind. Right? Well, it's about going to church. If that's the case, well, we can all pat ourselves on the backs. Good job, guys. we can call it a day, right? Well, like I said, the Ten Commandments, they address not just surface issues, but heart issues. But heart issues also. And what is our response to a day of rest and remembrance and worship? Remember, the Jews were commanded to keep the Sabbath. As Christians, we keep the Lord's Day. But this is my question. Do we naturally rest and remember what God has done for us? Is this something that our hearts naturally do? Do we naturally keep or observe either one, either the Sabbath or the Lord's Day? Naturally, no, we don't. We don't stop and we don't remember what God has done for us. Right? There's always something else to do. Our culture at large we still practice. We still have the weekend, Saturday and Sunday, right? But what do we do? What do we do with the weekend? It has to do, it's about us. Right? It's about us. It's for sleeping in. It's for getting stuff done, right? Around the house. When I used to work construction, that was the thing. The guys would be like, yo, weekend's coming up. Got a lot of stuff to do, right? This is my day. You know, Monday through Friday is when I work for the boss, and Saturday and Sunday is when I work for me. This is when I get my own stuff done, right? It has to do, it's about, we've made it about us. Because our hearts are naturally self-centered and ungrateful. And the fourth commandment exposes the natural ungratefulness of the human heart. It's a heart issue. Now, we can point fingers at people outside the church all day, but what about people inside the church? Right? When we go to church on a Sunday, what are we looking for? Are we going to rest and remember and worship? Hopefully, yeah. But how many times is it that we're going for our shot in the arm that week? Right? Going into to get our boost, right? So we can feel good for the rest of the week, make it through till another Friday night. Or is it the score free concert? If you go to a church with a worship band that can really rock out. Here at Grace Church, we're probably too classically oriented to be called a free rock concert. Unless you have something else up your sleeve. But still, we still need to guard our hearts, regardless of the style of our worship. We still need to guard our hearts against either going into spectator mode on one side or performance mode on the other. Not just for musicians, but even for those that speak, that give the message. As you know, right, my generation, we get called out a lot for being really self-centered. And we don't really help ourselves with that accusation, you know, with the selfies and the Instagram and stuff like that. I mean, I have an Instagram account too, so it's fine, right? But as my generation now moves into preaching, I believe you're going to see that carried over, right? Because these things affect everyone. So there are now pastors my age, right around in my age, as we're moving into the pulpit, right, where everything's documented, everything's on Instagram, everything is, the production level is through the roof, right? Everything looks awesome is super photogenic, right? It's a showbiz production, which there's nothing wrong with being artistically gifted and using that. I don't think that's an issue. Remember, it's a heart issue. But I do think there are certain practices that lend themselves to the temptation to make it about us, okay? Whether it's about getting a charge out of worship or getting a charge out of being in front of people. Personally, I'm not used to being in front of people in this capacity. Right? I'm used to being in front of people as a DJ or when I'm dancing or whatever. And in that case, yes, the idea is to pull attention to myself. Okay? So being in this capacity is really different for me. So I feel the temptation too. I feel the temptation too to stand up in front of the church and open God's word and having to remember that it's not about me putting on a show up here, right? But those of us, maybe some of us, we we're not performance oriented. We'd rather hide, right? But still, let me ask this then. Why does reading the Bible and praying require discipline? You think if we understand what God has done for us, shouldn't we be like, you know, just in a rush to be on our knees or to be in God's word? But we're not, right? It requires discipline. It feels like work. We have other things we'd rather do. Until finally, you know, the weight of whatever we're dealing with on our shoulders drives us to our knees, right? We have to be driven to our knees. We don't go there naturally. Some of you may be going through a season where that's not the case, right? Where you often see it in new believers, where they're just lit up, right? And man, they're just praying and they're in God's word. And if that is your case, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. I wish we were all like that all the time. But that season may come to an end, and there will be other seasons when we don't feel like being on our knees, when we don't feel like being in God's word. We don't feel like being in church. Okay? So be aware that these things may change. These things may change. Okay? And oftentimes, it feels like work. Whew. Because there's other things that we'd rather do. One thing I do want to address, though, is that I'm afraid that the way I presented this, the shift from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day, may look like we're dispensing with the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, which we don't want to do that. Okay, I believe that the Bible is connected, right? Jesus didn't come and just wipe out the Old Testament and rewrite everything. He didn't rewrite the law; he fulfilled it. Remember. So, the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. Deuteronomy, when they re-give the law, right? This is the re-giving of the law. That's why it's called Deuteronomy. It's the second giving of the law. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On down, verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. I don't think anyone here today was a slave in Egypt, at least not in the past 50 years or so, right? This was a long time ago and a particular people group. But all of us were at one point slaves, right? Not in Egypt, but to sin. All of us were at some point slaves to sin. Interestingly enough, if I go into the jail, the guys in the jail, they understand that right away. They don't need it to they don't need that to marinate or whatever. If you go and talk to your average person, slave to sin, well, it's a foreign concept. It's a foreign concept. But in the jail, the guys in the jail, they're already a step up on most other people. They know this, right? They know where they are. They know that their actions have consequences. They know what it's like to be a slave to addiction or to whatever else has them in there. Because a lot of these guys, they make it out and they're back in. They're out and they're back in. They're out and they're back in, right? They know what it's like to be in a helpless condition. They understand this right away. All of us were once in a helpless condition. The Israelites in Egypt were in a helpless condition. They could not free themselves from Pharaoh. Okay? We could not free ourselves from sin. And if you don't belong to Christ, you belong to somebody else. Right? We were all once slaves to sin. So whether we observe the Sabbath as Jewish people or whether we celebrate the Lord's Day as Christians, we are celebrating a God who is mighty to save.
to save us from our slavery.
Interesting thing about the manna when they were in the desert, the manna was the provision of something that they had no part in producing, right? Agriculture back then, right, they would have been really tied to the land. There would have been a very direct link between the work of your hands and the food that you got to eat later. Okay, this is how agricultural societies work. That connection is very strong. Once again, the Israelites found themselves helpless, not in Egypt, but this time in the wilderness. There's nothing to eat, there's nothing to drink. Okay, and they're all going to wither away unless God provides something. So they're, once again, they're helpless in their condition. The manna was the provision of something they had no part in producing. That's not my super deep insights. That's actually the notes in my study Bible. Okay? You can find that general knowledge easy. Okay? But it's true. And it's a good point. In the same way, God provided us with a salvation that we had no part in producing. Right? We did not earn this. We did not deserve it. We didn't manufacture it for ourselves. Right? It's entirely an act of God's mercy for us, providing a salvation that we played no part in producing. And the Sabbath, or celebrating the Lord's Day, is we celebrate that. We celebrate God's provision of a Savior. Because Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, freed us from sin and provided us a salvation that we could not produce ourselves. So to conclude this morning, for those of you who do not know Christ, who do not belong to Christ, you either belong to Christ or you belong to somebody else. Okay, you are a slave to somebody else. It's never yourself. Right? It's never yourself. And that should be a sobering thought. It should. For those of you who do know Christ, do we believe this? Do we believe that this is true? That Jesus Christ came and died for us, that the King of the universe sacrificed himself for forgetful, ungrateful people who could not save themselves and who would continue to be forgetful and ungrateful even after we were saved. And yet he saved us anyways. Do we believe this? And do we remember this? And are we thankful? And if so, how do we respond? So my charge to you, church, is to keep the Sabbath, celebrate the Lord's Day, because we were once slaves and now we're free. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the Sabbath. Thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for being willing to come to earth and rescue us when we were helplessly enslaved. God, please tune our hearts to your praise. Help us to remember what you have done for us and to respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.